as we've been going through the life of Christ together, in these early parts of his life, I've been intrigued by the relationship between Jesus and John the Baptist. Remember, they're born right close to each other. They were cousins. Their lives or the mission was linked from before they were born. I don't know whether they saw each other through those 30 years. I don't know if they celebrated Christmas and birthdays together. But John's parents probably died when he was very young. Remember, they were older. And he may have been an orphan early on. He was raised in the desert, we think, by the Essenes, but we're not sure of that. But he's raised in the desert and prepared for his ministry, introducing the Messiah. So the question is, as boys, did they ever get together and talk about what their mothers had heard about their who they were and how they're supposed to be related in terms of him introducing John the Baptist, introducing Jesus? And so I'm intrigued by how that did that interaction take place. And so that after John baptizes Jesus and he hears a word from God, he pronounces that he's the Messiah. He said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In John chapter 3, turn with me to John chapter 4. The last part in John chapter 3, John introduces John the Baptist, not the writer, but John the Baptist introduces Jesus. And he says, "I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him." And he says to his disciples, "He must increase, I must decrease." And he points his disciples to follow the Son who gives eternal life. It's a significant statement as he steps back and puts Jesus to the fore. And that we think that it's very soon after this that John the Baptist is arrested by Herod for calling out Herod's adultery. And so a part of his stepping back may have been that he was arrested soon after this. John chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again to Galilee." Now, as most of you know, there's a straight path between Judea and Galilee. It goes right through Samaria. And in those days, they either usually went up the coast to avoid Samaria, or they went across the Jordan or along the Jordan to avoid Samaria, because there's an enmity between the Samaritans and the Jews. They said he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and was about the sixth hour. So he intentionally went through Samaria, because in those days, Jews didn't normally do that. They purposefully went out of their way so they could remove any contact with Samaritans. But Jesus intentionally chose to go through Samaria and have this encounter with a woman in Samaria. In chapter 4, we see the encounter four different groups or different people. First is the woman of Samaria, and then the disciples. These disciples interact with them, and then the Samaritans as a village, and the nobleman. Start with the woman of Samaria. "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman?' For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to him, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and the sons and the cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not be thirsty nor come all this way to draw." And he said, go call your husband and come here. She answered, I have no husband. You said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For if you've had five husbands, and one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So you imagine being the woman. She goes, she's from Samaria. She goes to this well. In her daily ritual to draw water out of the well. And she sees this man here who she identifies as a Jew. Now, there's something about Jesus stood out that I'm a Jew, because the Samaritans were half Jews. Their Jews have been mingled with Gentiles. And so for the Jewish people, because they couldn't trace their genealogies, they were unclean, and were not allowed to come to Jerusalem to worship in the temple there. So she identifies this man as a Jew, and he initiates the conversation, which surprised her to no end. And she says that, how are you being a Jewish man and talking to me, a Samaritan woman? She has two strikes against her. She's Samaritan and she's a woman. A Jewish man who's following the code of that day would never have initiated that conversation. And there's almost, this sounds disrespectful, there's almost a bantering that goes on between them. Because when he first speaks to her, he doesn't realize he's asking for water. She doesn't realize that he's taking the whole conversation into a deeper level than just talking about physical water. So she's kind of responding back and forth. Give me a drink, and she says, you can't give me a drink. He says, I could give you a living water. She says, you can't give. You have nothing to draw from. Then she starts realizing he's talking more deeply. This division between the Jews and the Samaritans started way back in 1722 BC in the Assyrian captivity. And then when they came back to rebuild the temple, the Jews refused to let the Samaritans, because the Samaritans stayed there. A group of Jews stayed in the land when the captivity took place. They intermingled with the Gentiles, and that's what we know as the Samaritans. That mixed race was a problem for them, as the purity of the race was out of line at that point. They couldn't trace their genealogies. So when they came back to build the temple, the Samaritans were not allowed to build the temple, and the animosity between the two groups just continued to grow from there. And so it's been a long-standing 500 years that they have been opposed to each other. The Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. They dedicated the temple to Jupiter, and then they rewrote the Pentateuch. So they had their whole religion going, and they still had an understanding of kind of what they came from, but they had this religion going that was kind of parallel to Judaism, but obviously not the same as and diverse from. So they had some of the same questions as they went along. So Jesus comes and he promises that whoever drinks the water that I give shall never thirst, and the water that I will give him will become well. And she responds, well, give me this water. And it's almost as bantering that she said, give me this water, because if I don't have the thirst again, I can take this out of my schedule. I won't be coming to the well every day. And then she starts getting the impression that he's going deeper than that. And the things that grabs her attention is when she says, go call your husband. She says, I have no husband. He says, you correctly say, I have no husband. You've had five husbands. And she's saying, who on earth is this? I'm just talking to this man. And all of a sudden, he knows he's a Jew. You know, he's not from around here. It's not that somebody who's, you know, heard the stories about me. And all of a sudden, he's telling me some of my history. That's where, are you a prophet? You must be a prophet to be able to see these things and know these things. So she immediately comes up with a religious question. She says, where are we supposed to worship? You know, our fathers worship this mountain. You introduce you people that to the Jews. You say you should be in Jerusalem. And he says, geography is not the issue in worship. It's not where you worship, it's who you worship that makes the difference. And he says, an hour is coming now is when the worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such a people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He really doesn't answer his question except to say, it's not where you worship, it's who you worship. And then she comes back and she says, I know the Messiah is coming. That they had in common. They're looking for a Messiah to come. And Jesus says, I speak to you. I who speak to you am he. And just, you know, she's blown away by this. So she's seeing him as a, you know, you see her progression coming along. And you, and from being a Jew to being greater than Jacob to being a prophet, and now to being the Messiah. And it's starting to sink in. This is not somebody who's just having an interaction about, can I get a drink of water? But this is the Messiah who's speaking to her. At this point, the disciples had gone into town, and they come back, and they're amazed that he's speaking with a woman, and yet nobody asks him, who do you seek, or what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? They're dumbfounded. We have, at this point, we probably have Andrew and Peter and Nathaniel and Philip seem to be the disciples that are here. So they come back, and remember, this is all new to them. They may have been following Jesus for 8 months, maybe a year at this point. They're just starting to learn, who is this person? They've heard he's Messiah. They've seen a miracle. They're looking at what's going on here. They're trying to develop, and they're afraid to ask about her. Why is Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman? He should not have been doing that. And yet they're almost too dumbfounded to ask. They're just, and I can almost hear the interplay between, you know, they sit down to eat because they brought food for him, and they're kind of waiting for him to explain what's happened here. So it says, the woman left her water pot, went in the city, and said to the men, this is what she goes in the city and says, come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. Is this is not the Christ, is it? And they went out to see and were coming. In the meantime, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, my food to eat that you do not know. And so the disciples were saying, no one brought him anything to eat, did they? So they're listening, they're trying to figure out what is going on here. And the interaction between Jesus and disciples, they're trying to see, you know, he offers her water that's not from the well, and he says, I have food that's not from the store. He said, my food, my sustenance is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes harvest, but I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields that are white for harvest. So they're in Samaria. They're trying to figure out, why is Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman? Why, you know, what's going on here? What is this new thing that he's doing something? He's breaking all the rules of society by having this interaction. And he says, you don't have a clue as what the harvest is. We're here to do the will of God and to tell people about his plan for the ages, his plan for mankind. And we're concerned about food. And he says, my food is to do his will. He said, lift up your eyes. It's white with harvest. He says, already he who reaps receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life, so that he who sows and who reaps may rejoice together. For in the case of saying true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have not entered into labor. So you come into Samaria, and he's saying there's a harvest here, but nobody's looking at it. Nobody's paying attention to the harvest. Nobody's paying attention. All these people, whether they're Jews or Samaritans, all these people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's crossing barriers to do that. Then we get to the third group, the Samaritans. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. Was it ripe with harvest? They saw it right there, this field that they had no clue was even a field because they're Samaritans. We're not supposed to be talking to them. We have no business interacting with them, yet here they are in mass coming and believing him. Many more believed because of his words. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. After 2 days he went north, and Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Here he is out of his country with Samaritans, and they're honoring him, and they're following, and they're believing in him. But he said, then when he goes back north, nobody honors him. And he wasn't out in Judea, which is really his country. So he came to Galilee, and Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. So then they themselves also went to the feast. Then we have an interaction with the nobleman about his son. We're not sure who this is. We're not even identified as whether he's Roman or whether he's Jewish. I think he's Jewish because I think if he's a Gentile, they would have pointed this out. That seems to be kind of I think he's a royal, a nobleman of probably in Herod's court, but we don't know that. And it doesn't say he's Jewish, but I think he is. Therefore, they came to Cana of Galilee, where he made a water wine, and there's a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum, which is about 50 miles away. When they heard Jesus had come out of Galilee, of Judea into Galilee, he went up to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This seems to be a gradual disease that is growing stronger and stronger, so there's a time when he had been sick, and he's really to the point of death, and this man's at his the end of his rope and end of alternatives. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply do not believe. This is not a statement directing to him personally. It's a statement given to the Jews as a whole. They want signs and wonders, and if they don't see signs and wonders, they're not going to believe. And the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. And he said to them, go, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So John gets very detailed here. This is interesting. He goes, you know, it could stop right there, but he gets very detailed. So they inquired of him the hour when he began to get better. Then they said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour that Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. This is, again, the second sign Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. This sickness had been getting worse, and the healing is not a gradual, a couple days of enough sleep and food, you're getting better. It's an immediate and instantaneous healing that takes place. So for the nobleman, there's no doubt in his mind that a healing happened at the very hour, the very time that Jesus said, go, your son is healed. It's an instantaneous miracle. So here we have Jesus with his disciples beginning his ministry. Actually, the synoptic gospel, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, really start the Galilean ministry at this point. They did some things from before, but they really pick up at this point and go through, and will actually, a lot of our reading from here on out will be from those gospels, because they go in more in depth in Galilean ministry. This part of his ministry in Galilee took about 20 months, almost 2 years, and we'll walk through that together as we see Jesus having an impact. And it's going to be interesting to watch. I'm fascinated to watch the disciples as they grow in their understanding of who Jesus is. As they follow him, it's not immediate. You know, we know everything about Jesus, and we're just, you know, we're all on board. They're just starting to picture what is going on here. Who is this that we're following? Who do people say that he is? And who are we convinced that he is? Is Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God? Father, we thank you for giving your Son, sending your Son to us, so they can learn about him. And even as we see how he described himself and presented himself to the Samaritans, the living water who provides sustenance and satisfaction for people. Thank you that we can experience that same living water today as we walk with him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.